We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Dan took over last week when I was gone to Newfield, Northfield rather, New Jersey, and he got from 5:1 down through verse 9. So let's pick it up from verse 9 maybe. We'll go 9, 10, and 11 since that's a key verse that we have. If you have it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read 5, verse 9, 10, and 11, beginning at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right, in verse number 9, God hath not appointed us. Who's the us referred to? Okay, the Thessalonians, and by application,
believers and Christians are saved people, we can apply to ourselves,
and not appointed us to wrath at all. The us appointed wrath. Now, what kind of wrath is there? Remember, it says in the verses ahead of that, we're the children of light, not the children of darkness. But at least two wraths. What are the two wraths in the future?
Punishment,
all right. What are the two punishments in the future that wrath might be referred to?
Probably hellfire.
Hellfire is one, that's in the future. What's another wrath? Tribulation, that's right. Tribulation, great wrath. The wrath of the Lamb is there, and so on. And so, this is one of the verses that show us and teach us that the believers, the saved ones in the church age, those that are born again, will be taken out of here pre-tribulation, before the tribulation, before the wrath. I realize there's another view of Scripture for pre-wrath theory of the rapture, before the wrath of God, but we believe that the whole thing is a wrathful thing, so we believe it's that we get out of here. So he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain what?
Salvation.
Salvation. How?
Through
our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. So, John said he's writing a paper in regard to how to be saved. Is it by grace? Is it by faith? Is it by works? Does it happen after you have on?
Verse 9.
First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9.
Dave wasn't guilty. The rest of
you are guilty. Okay. Yes, Dave.
You know why we can't be saved by works?
No.
Works cannot die and be resurrected.
Amen. Well, that's good. Works cannot be died and resurrected. The Lord Jesus Christ can. He did. Died and was resurrected from the dead. So to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't understand the statement.
Explain it.
What?
She doesn't understand the statement.
Works. Things you do?
Yeah.
They cannot suffer and die and shed blood.
No.
Neither can they be resurrected.
But
that is all required for our salvation from the first sin in Genesis 1. The sacrifice of blood and, of course, in the case of our Lord, not only the sacrifice of blood, but also the resurrection. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no shedding of blood in good works.
Okay.
Yes. That's good. All right.
Okay, thank you.
So our salvation. Salvation is something we should try to accept, or should we just leave it alone? Does everybody want salvation in this world?
No.
Does everybody want it?
They do, I think.
They should want it.
Do they want it?
No.
Do they want it the right way?
No.
They have different ways of salvation.
Yeah.
All kinds of ways. What are some of the ways of salvation in the world?
Well, works is one of them.
Works is one of them. What other ways?
By virtue of being a person.
Being a person that is universalism, God saves everybody. Which is false. Yeah, Rob Johnson?
False beliefs.
False beliefs. Different religions, they have a way of salvation, don't they? Yes, Ma?
I never know what to do when I'm talking. I usually it's a Catholic person, and they'll do something nice for me. Like, you know, when we were in the window, when you were this lady, she was Catholic, and I wanted some food since we went there without supper, but I didn't have any change. She gave me $2, and I said, I didn't want to take you $2. I didn't want to take it. I can't remember all these. She said, that's okay, and that's a good work for me. And then she said something like that. And she said,
What was this?
The
wing
when you were
in
the stroke.
This thing.
Yeah.
My arm went blimp.
Yeah. So
Mini stroke, that's what it was.
I know that works don't save you. I think, you know, I try to say something. I don't like to be impolite. she really felt, I guess, that that helped her that day, giving me $2, which I gave back to her eventually.
Right. Because,
we didn't have work for or something.
Uh-huh.
But, I don't ever know what to say to people. I give them a Bible or something, but here's this lady being so nice to me, and I don't like to slam her. Mm-hmm. I tried to say something. I was hoping Tammy would come in with the real thing, but she didn't. She left me struggling.
We're also glad you're less struggling on that topic.
I mean, I really don't know what people are nice, and that's why they do a lot of nice things. That's why I don't do so many nice things.
The reason I believe that so many, Catholic people, they do all these good things because they're relying on them for their salvation, and so they think that, and then sometimes some Christians, from a human perspective, it's like some Christians that are really born again seem worse than the good. Anyway, if I'm making any sense.
Some born-again Christians seem like they're worse than
I'm saying. From a human perspective.
As far as human perspective. Bill?
Jihadists in that Islamic religion believe that if they die as martyrs, that that ensures them a place in heaven.
Yes.
Otherwise, they have no guarantee of salvation.
Yes.
So that's why so many of them are so desperate.
Yes, that's very good.
They're willing to give their lives or sacrifice their own children.
What is wrong with the church teach the way of salvation?
Sacraments.
Sacraments. What else?
I don't know.
John? They have a list of seven things, I think.
Sacraments
include
christening.
All seven.
That's in the sacraments.
All the sacraments. All seven sacraments. All right.
You want to list them or you want to
start? Baptism, communion.
Baptism, communion, Eucharist.
What is it?
Baptism, Eucharist.
Confirmation.
Confirmation.
Holy orders.
Holy orders. That's seven.
And then anointing of oil. What do they call that?
Last days?
Good works is one of them.
I think last. No, it's not.
Last day. No?
Good works is one of them.
No.
Matrimony.
Matrimony.
Holy orders.
Holy orders. Also.
What's holy orders?
What do they say? The Roman Catholic Church say about membership in the Roman Catholic Church. What do they say about that?
Well, when you get away in a baptized, you become a member.
Okay. And what if you get out of the Catholic Church? What do they say about that?
You're excommunicated.
Excommunicated, which means what?
You're out.
Out. What about salvation?
You're out. And they don't really talk a lot about salvation.
But then you sort of, if you're out of the church.
You're out of the church.
Well, almost out of salvation.
But they don't tell you about being saved.
No, they don't. Like this.
I think they're probably, there's still Catholics in the church that they think, well, that's a disobedient person and we have to try and win them back. But, when you're saved and you leave the church, you don't want to come back.
Right. I was thinking by some that if you are not in the church, you cannot be saved. Mm-hmm. The Roman Catholic Church is the place of salvation. Leaving that, you believe in salvation?
Well, that's right.
No, go ahead.
Yeah. And you're excommunicated. You're not part of that group of institution of Rome. You're taken out of. You're not no longer partaking the benefit of what the sacraments give to them, which is salvation by works.
Mm-hmm.
But they may not even have probably use the word salvation directly, but if they excommunicate, they have two levels of sins, venial sins and mortal sins. You know, the venials can be forgiven by confession to a human being, mortals cannot, which means, according to their hermeneutic, they will not be able to enter heaven after spending X number of years according to theology in their purgatory, which they've created in order to raise money to build buildings.
Mm-hmm. Questions at BFTBC.org or give us a call 856-269-0118. Bill, that's something in that time.
Oh, all of our works are as filthy rags. I can't remember what
Isaiah 64. Okay.
That says it all right there.
Yes, filthy rags. Good works. Tammy?
Not when I was growing up, but more so when my mother's generation. If you went to another church that wasn't Roman Catholic, then you were, that was a
mortal sin.
A mortal sin?
A venial sin.
I've never heard them say that, except just which they did other churches, but I've never heard them say it.
And they discourage Bible reading very much.
All right, so obtain salvation.
Did Pope John do something
that
changed
things? Never told us.
Never told you. Bible reading too.
We had Bible and stories. We had that as part of our curriculum at school.
Bible story?
It wasn't ever followed by the story that really took place. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? From Genesis to the end. It was just, you got a book here and a book there, but nothing came together because we didn't get the whole story.
Now, it says here in verse number 9, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Explain to me theologically how the Lord Jesus Christ can bring salvation to anybody. How can he bring salvation to anybody?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved. So the faith comes there. What did he do to make salvation possible?
He shed his blood on the cross.
Shed his blood across the Calvary. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. The previous verse of that is, by the also which gospel ye are saved. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and the Spirit, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that is salvation, plus nothing.
By what did the Lord Jesus Christ, that's correct, all these things are true, to believe in it, but what did he do that made salvation possible?
The point of the verse is, lived a perfect life and died on the cross.
That's all right. What, as far as now the Father is concerned?
He was the Lamb.
He was the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. And how does God's justice enable him to save people through his Son?
All the sins of the world laid upon him.
All the sins of the world laid upon him, as says in 2 Peter 2:24, who his own self, Christ, there carried our sins in his own body on the tree and the cross, that we might be saved. So he bore the sins, and did he leave anybody's sins out at the cross of Calvary? Mm-hmm. Some people teach they left some sins out at Calvary. What do the people, what do they call it? They say that some sins were left out at Calvary.
Only the elect
sins. Okay, so some sins that aren't elect are left out, right? So they did not die according to this false teaching, this heretical teaching of the hyper-Calvinists, that only the sins of the elect were paid for at Calvary, which we believe is a heresy. All the sins of the world. What did John the Baptist say of the Lamb of God? The old Lamb of God. Take away the sins of the elect.
The
sins of the world. John 1, they say the world of the elect, but just for the whole world. Somebody had a hand. You forgot, okay. A forgotten hand. All right. Then in verse...
It was an important one,
but yeah. Well, it'll come back. And then verse number 10, what does this mean? Who died for us? Who's the us?
Thessalonians
Christians say those who received him, and by application?
Christians
say only? It's true, he died for us. He's actually a Christian, that's true.
Contextually,
died for us.
No, no, no. The question is, whether we wake or sleep, we should be with him. So the we, the us and the we, they should never come with the same population.
Same population people, yes. But we know that he also died in addition to the Christians. To whom else? Who else?
The whole world.
The whole world, see. So the us here may refer to the believers, but the whole verse 10, whether we wake or sleep, what does that mean?
Whether we're living or whether we're dead.
Alright, talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and so on.
The
Christian believers, yes.
For
he died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, who are those that are awake?
Those that are living.
Living what?
Right now.
Now, before the Lord Jesus comes back, if he comes back today, those who are saved, born again, and living, are those who are awake, be transformed from mortal to what?
Immortal.
Those that are sleeping, who are they?
The dead.
They're dead Christians, saved people. And when they're corruptible, what are they going to be?
Incorruptible.
So the mortal put in immortality, corruption put in incorruptible. So, wake or sleep, we should live together with them. What's it together? Who's the ones that are together?
All the Christians.
All the whether they wake or sleep, whether they're from the graves that have already died ahead, or those with the rapture still living, we'd be together with those people and also with him. So all three groups, the Lord Jesus, the wakers, the sleepers, all together. Yes.
And we are living with him right now.
Yes.
Colossians 3:3. And you're dead. and your life is hid with Christ and God.
Yeah.
We are with Christ and God right now.
That's right.
And only,
but that's
the only difference will be when he comes, we change our bodies.
Bodies will be with
for him.
Our spirits and souls are with him right now.
As far as our spirit and soul,
yeah,
we are living with him right now, just as much as we'll be living with him in eternity.
Yeah. Questions at bftbc.org. Give us an email if you have one, or call us 856-261-9018. Yvonne?
I have a question that's way off. It came from earlier discussion, but I was trying to remember when I went to school, because somebody said when they went to school. I know the teacher read us, she read a story to us. I'm trying to remember if she read the Bible. And we did the Pledge of Allegiance. I think sometimes she did read the Bible. I was wondering if Mr. Carroll can remember when he went to school.
Did they read the Bible when you went to school, Vic?
Oh, yeah, that's going in public school.
Public school.
We had the Lord's Prayer every day. I remember very
yeah,
well. In first grade, now from there, I cannot remember.
Yeah, first grade.
In first grade, I remember very well.
Yeah.
Because we'd all have the teacher would be leading the Lord's Prayer,
mm-hmm.
and we'd all have our heads bowed. And occasionally, at one point, in a way, some mischievous kids
uh-huh.
got up from their desk and ran back in the back of the room while we were having the Lord's Prayer.
Oh,
and
yeah.
I went, oh, really?
Yeah.
And then they'd sneak back, come back real quick to the desk before amen. And the teacher would bow her head and close her eyes, so she couldn't see all that stuff. So I remember very well having the Lord's Prayer. And I think she read some scripture.
I see.
I'm not sure.
Now, what were they doing in the back room, you know?
Oh,
just
first graders. You know, whatever.
Get out of their seat.
Anybody here talk first grade?
I was 7th, 8th, and 9th. That's maybe enough.
Well, I just was interested in that. This came to me.
All right.
And remember when you were in Newton, you ran for school committee to put the Bible back in school?
Yeah.
I'm just trying to remember.
Yes, sir.
Something you said about that to me.
Back in the early days, when I was at Newton,
Before 65.
1965, 60, 61, one in there, 65. They had prayer and Bible reading out of the school, so I ran to the school committee and put Bible reading back in the school. Didn't win anything, didn't think it would, but we ran anyway. So, yes.
Oh, I have to insert one more thing.
Yeah.
And this teacher that I was telling about, later on, after she retired, she married W.C. Poole, the composer of Sunrise Tomorrow.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Is that right? That's interesting.
Oh, that's nice. Mm-hmm.
So I hope she was saved and brought down to Christmas.
Absolutely. Oh, well, that's good. Of course, they were old-fashioned Methodists.
Oh, is that where? What school was that in?
Public school down in my hometown. Eastern Shore, Maryland.
Eastern Shore, Maryland.
Yeah.
Good. All right, now, he died for us, so we were together with him. And then in verse number 11, there's something for any saved people to do. What is the wherefore mean? What is the wherefore?
For this reason.
For this reason. Right? Because of the things made ahead of time, because of what is preceded, wherefore, almost like a therefore, what do we do?
Comfort.
Comfort yourself together. Now, what does it mean to comfort? Comfort.
Encourage.
Encourage.
In background would be these Thessalonians were being severely persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
And so they needed comfort. And so he's saying this as it should be a comfort to them, that knowing the knowledge that we are not according to wrath and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And then to us, think of what this means to us, being with Christ. I mean, to quote that verse again, our life is hid with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm.
We are in Christ. And my goodness, isn't that a comfort to us? I mean, we're right there
yeah.
in the Trinity, you know,
yeah.
and what can be a safer place than that?
Right.
You know, and so...
Minister otherwise. Okay, that's true. So, we comfort. Now, does every Christian know how to comfort another Christian?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Do they know how?
No.
Do they do it well?
No.
No, they don't. How do you learn to comfort something? Can you learn it? What is it?
Ask the Lord to teach you.
Is it possible to learn to comfort?
Yes.
Is it possible? You know what I'm doing? Do some people make a mess of it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, do they try it, but they fail?
Yeah.
If you haven't lived through something, is it easy or hard to comfort someone that is living through that something? If you haven't lived through that same something, so it's harder.
You don't know it.
You have to put yourself in, see?
I've never lost a mate. Cass has lost her husband. See? My wife made it still alive. See, certain things you don't understand. We've lost our parents, maybe. We understand that. Dad and mom and mom and law, but Dick has lost a mate. See, we can't put ourselves into that thing in comfort until that happens to us.
I've experienced that with a number of my customers have lost a mate.
Mm-hmm.
And just talking, you know, we understand each other where we're coming from.
Yes.
Talking about this. Whereas if I had not experienced it,
right,
it wouldn't be quite that.
But that is a bit tougher.
Yeah.
Now available to you.
Yeah.
Well, that's true. And it's an important thing. For not that we have to look through everything in order to understand, but it's easier if we have it through. In other words, can somebody counsel a murderer who's never committed murder? Is it possible to counsel them? Yeah, we counsel them, kind of either or, I mean, but we have to let them know. Certain things you don't have to live through before you can understand and comfort in some way. Got that?
Well, it seems as though the Thessalonians were going through, the same things together as believers. So they automatically had that same experience, but they just weren't comforting each other because maybe they didn't know how to express the similar experience and perhaps the comfort that they had in the Lord.
Because it does say together, doesn't it? Comfort yourself together, so there's togetherness. In chapter 4, is there any comfort in that verse?
Yes.
In that chapter?
Yes, verse 18.
What is it? What does it say about comfort there? Comfort went on with these words about the rapture, the state of going up first, and then they mean the ones in the grave first, and then they which are alive caught up together with it. Comfort went on with these words. So words can comfort, and we should comfort one another together. What's the second thing God tells us we're to do in verse 11? The
belief.
Edify one another. Now, what does edify mean?
Build up.
Jonathan?
I think there's one important thing I just realized here in the end. Comfort one another with these words about the we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That at the rapture, there will be believers alive, and they'll be caught up with those who have died.
Mm-hmm.
So all things will continue until the end.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So there'll be a caught up together with those who are back, living and those who are back. Caught up, that's right. So comfort, edify means to, what we say again?
Build up.
Is it easy to edify some people? How can you edify people if they don't want to be edified?
No, everyone.
Is everyone edifiable? What do you mean by that?
To some degree,
yes.
Sometimes we don't know the impact of what we've said.
All right. What about those people who say, I don't need any edification, I know it all? What about those people?
I haven't met too many of them.
Some people act like it.
There's a lot of verses in Proverbs, and on which I can pull up to memory right now, that say some people just don't want to listen.
That's true.
I think maybe certain people can help certain people, and other people can help that same person.
That's true.
You know, like, I might be able to help one person, but another person couldn't, or someone else couldn't stand what I'm saying, but another person comes and can help them.
What should be the basis of edification?
Scripture,
the Bible. What does it take then to be an edifier?
Knowledge of the Bible.
Charity and also knowledge of the Bible. If you're going to use the Bible to edify, build up, you don't know the Bible, you're going to build up.
You're talking about building.
Yeah.
Building up, right?
Yes.
Yeah, edify, building up. That's the only way you're going to build anybody up. I mean, you can talk to a person and say, well, I think this, I think that, I think maybe this, and some philosopher said this or that, but it's all nebulous.
Right.
But if you know the scriptures, and you know passages of scripture that particularly pertain to this person's problem or whatever it is, then you can truly edify them because what you're giving them is the Word of God.
Yeah.
that's the facts as it written down.
That's right.
So you have to know the scriptures.
That's all it's good for. To be properly edifying someone.
Yep, Calvin? Recently I was in an argument with somebody about...
You in an argument?
Yeah, with...
Okay.
A discussion of different points of view.
Right.
And it was regarding a moral, philosophical kind of thing, and I brought up Bible scripture, and the statement was made, how dare you bring up, use the Bible with me in an argument?
Is that what they said? Well, some people don't care about the Bible. They don't care about...
Well, what else are you going to use?
That's true. In 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about another foundation of no one may even let us say, which is Jesus Christ. Could not a man take heed how he buildeth thereon? So the building, the edification, we've got to be very, very cautious. Those seven precious stones, wood and stubble, of his building properties on Christ. And so edification takes a certain building. And if it's the wrong building, wrong philosophy, it's a different thing, isn't it? There's all different kinds of advice given and edification given. There's a lady that wrote a question back in 2006. The reason I know that is because I finally caught my wife's suggestion that I put to in writing some of these questions and answers. I did the first 200 questions, so well, let me try the next 200 questions, or on the next 200, from 200 to 400. See? And one of the questions I looked at the other day from 2006, they were having a statement of faith, a doctrinal statement in their church. And they came up with this thing, what about deacons? Should there be husband and one wife? And what does that mean? Just no polygamy? Does that mean no divorce or anything? Just one wife, and, you know, in other words, the wife has died or whatever. And they had a woman on the committee, and that's the first thing I said was, first place, you shouldn't have a woman on a doctrinal committee. It should be the men to take care of the doctor. But anyhow, then I went and answered the question. But the edification has to be in the proper basis, the proper Bible, the proper scriptures, and everything has to be doctrinally sound before you edify anybody. So I don't know how that turned out, because that's like 4 years ago, and I wrote this and answered it over. I probably should check and see what happened to that statement of faith. But to edify one another, as it says, this as also ye do. What does that imply?
You're already edified,
probably already comforted. Both those things are true, as you already do. So just encourage them to do that. It's an order. Yeah, Dan.
That's what we're doing now, isn't it?
Yes, we're trying to edify each other with the scriptures. And I just try to answer the phone, and she said, well, but nobody wants to be.
It's a phone way up in the distance.
Sounds like it's in the kitchen.
Oh, in the kitchen phone? Okay.
Let's
read verse number, we push the button to get a hold of it. Let's go read verse number 11, let's see, no, number 12, 13, and 14 together.
And he beseech you, brethren, to love them, to pray for others, and to hold you in your Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and patience toward all men.
By verse 12, beseech means what? Ask and beg and encourage very strongly, isn't it? Beseech. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, Romans 12:1. It's beg you, ask you, brethren again, to know them which labor among you. What does it mean to know them?
Get to know your pastor.
Get to know the pastor, waving among them. Whether they're regular church with pastors, whether they're teaching elders, you know, whatever their capacity, that are over you, labor among you. Who would those be? Who would those be? That labor among you. Is that physical labor?
Physical.
No.
Ministry.
Probably ministering. Whether they be deacons, whether they be pastors, whether they be Sunday school teachers, whatever they may be. Among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Over you in the Lord. What does that mean?
In charge of
this. In charge?
They have some authority.
Some authority. Some encouragement. And admonish you. What does admonish mean?
Warn.
To warn. Sometimes to encourage. Sometimes to stir up. Sometimes to criticize. Sometimes to condemn. Who knows? But to know them, first of all. How do you get to know the person that is over you in the Lord and that labors among you?
How do you get the notice?
Fellowship.
Fellowship?
All right.
First of all, you gotta listen to them. You don't listen, you don't know what to believe, you don't know how they think.
So,
sometimes you meet them personally, you talk personally. Sometimes you go to Wendy's and talk over there. So they're different things. To know them and labor among you in the Lord. Are some pastors unknowable? Seemingly so. Some of them so aloof that no one can approach them. Or seeming it seems that way. Well, I've seen some. That are somewhat aloof. Are some doctors aloof that you can't approach them? Some doctors can't even call on the telephone. They're busy, busy, busy. Some of the physician assistants are so busy, can't even talk to them either. See? But to know some, it seems to be there's a relationship between those that labor among you in the Lord and admonish you and the people. And that's why you know them, to get to know the understanding. Yes, Ma?
If you get to know the pastor too well, then there's something that is a breakdown. There's not an authority or something.
Sometimes.
They're all swimming together and picnicking all the time.
Yeah, there's a fraternization that can be not good. What is the rule of the military as far as enlisted men and officers? What's the rule?
Officers
are right. They don't associate. They don't match.
The officers have theirs and
enlisted them. They're separate people. So that's the reason. And in the military, as an Navy chaplain, I was an officer. We had a pastoral or a chaplain's assistant. And we had to be very careful. The chaplain's assistant didn't get too close to the chaplain. So there's not that command, you know, there's an arrangement there that if you break it, then you have nothing left.
Command presence.
You can be too, you know, palsy-wowsy, call what you will, with your officer and enlisted in the service and military, and that breaks down. That's why they have these rules. They know that breaks down. Because when in battle, when an officer gives a command to the enlisted man, if you just find out, well, what do you mean? There's a question because it's too friendly, see? But an officer gives a command in war, that's it. Yes, I answer. You do it, see? And this, they realize that it breaks down if you're too close. And that's right. That's true, you see. Yeah, Nick.
Speaking of the esteemed and highly put over you, that's right.
Uh-huh.
Those are over you in the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at Ephesians 4, where it says that all of this, he gave some pastors, apostles, and so forth,
mm-hmm.
and he gives a reason for it, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the importance of this.
That's the importance. Different ones, different gifts of God, you have two of them.
But they're over you. If you're not one of those apostles or prophets,
mm-hmm.
then they are over you.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that is for your perfection mm-hmm. as a saint.
Yeah. So Paul occasionally has these verses. There's some in Hebrews, some right here, that have to do with the relationship between the fellows and ladies and gentlemen in the church body, the membership and the congregations, as the relationship with the teachers, the pastors, whatever you want to call them, that are over there teaching the Word of God and exhorting them and admonishing them. And so this is one of the verses right here that's very clear. Not only should we comfort and edify one another, but also come to know those that labor among you and over you and admonish you. Then in verse 13, Yavan.
It's known as the loneliness of command.
Well, that's true.
The higher up you are, the more distant you have to be, I think.
That's true. But that's said in the military many times, the loneliness of command. A commander, I mean, whether it's a captain of a ship, whether it's the colonel in charge of a platoon or a company, whatever it is, you have to be on your own just alone. So you can issue orders and people will go along with it. There's a loneliness in command. Yes, is it Martha? Oh, I'm sorry. Or Anna, I'm sorry.
We're supposed to know them.
That's right. And to know them, we've got to understand them. We've got to listen to them. We have to know their names and know about them and know what they believe. And so you certainly should listen to them. Should attend the service and do everything you have to tell me.
Pastors, but it extends beyond that, doesn't it?
Could be pastors, could be teachers, could be
deacons would be laborers in the Lord's work, the ministers. That was a labor in the Lord's work in the Lord, whether they missionized on the field, a number of things. But they're probably Christian workers that are working. Yeah, Dick? And then
there's a problem. What if one of those leaders, you know that they are teaching something that's not scriptural?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're way off base. Then what?
Well, I think you've got to go back to verse that precedes that, and you have to go back to verse 12, admonish them. They admonish you, you got to admonish them.
Don't you get
that? They have a
spiritual, like a question. Mm-hmm. Is it proper to go to your pastor and ask it, or would that be going too far?
Yes, I think that's right. You got a question? If you have a question for the spiritual leader, ask the pastor. Now, some pastors take complete charge of the congregation of people. You can't move without the pastor's approval. That is not right. But to have a question back before, that's fine.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Sometimes, I've been in churches that way. Not that I'm that way, but I know pastors. Before you can be married, ask the pastor. Before you can sell your house, ask the pastor. Before you can do this, ask the pastor. Pastor doesn't approve it? No. Whoa, this is dictatorship from the pastoral language. We're not doing that. But question and answer, absolutely. Go to the pastor. That's what pastors are for. Now, who thinks of somebody? Raise a hand.
Yeah,
did you raise your hand?
Oh, I don't like this.
Let's go on the question. Okay. Yeah, Ron.
Wait a minute. I think in parenting, there's a distance in parenting.
Yes.
Like I was hearing a sermon this morning, children do not need a friend. They have friends. They need a parent.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
And sometimes you don't want to hurt the children's feelings, so that you're not being a parent. And maybe the parent feels like they need a friend and they want their child. But when you're raising your child, there has to be parent-child, not friend-friend.
Exactly right.
Maybe when you get older, it's friend-friend.
That's the same reason why in the military, the officers enlisted men, you don't fellowship focus. You want to keep a distance. So with parents and children, you love your children, but there's a distance. And they know that you're the father and mother, and they're the children. And so that way you have that relationship, which is a sound relationship and not an unsound. Dick, you have something here?
As long as I'm a parent, it's like sometimes these relationships can get somewhat complicated because it's like there's a parent and then there's a child, but at the same time they both like in the Lord, and so that makes the siblings, anyway. And
the parents are a sibling and a child a sibling in the Lord, you mean?
The parent and the child are siblings in the Lord.
The Lord, okay, right.
Anyway, and like with God, we are His children, but we are also His servants.
Yes.
So, anyway.
Yes.
Also, Abraham was called a friend of God.
Abraham's called a friend of God, that's right. Mm-hmm. Questions at bftbc.org, so give us an email or 856-261-9028. And so, the ones that are in you, over you, or admonish you. And then, in verse number 13, we go a step further, and to esteem him very highly. What does esteem mean?
Yeah.
What is it?
Value.
Value, that's good. Value them. Call encourage them, say that there's something that they should work. Now, Dick asked a question. What if pastors give wrong doctrine? Or get, so you've got to talk to them. You disagree. You can't agree with falsehood. And if pastors are that false, you have to leave that church if they're teaching false doctrine. As far as I'm concerned, leave the church. Don't go to that church. And various reasons for leaving churches, but that's certainly one of them. And then if pastors are misconduct, whether it's adultery, whatever it is, and so on, you leave that type of situation, you don't want that mess. We have some friends of ours, we'll mention their names, that they were very happy going to their church. It was not too large a church, but a very fine church. All of a sudden, the pastor got into trouble with another woman. They couldn't stay with that church. They left that church. There's no question about that. We were the church father, we won't mention their names, and we got out before this pastor had the adultery with another woman. See? We can smell a rat before even the rat came to bite us. Mm-hmm. We got out of there fast, see? But certain reasons say why and then when the pastors aren't preaching the scriptures, they're preaching nonsense, or preaching their own ideas, or preaching, all different reasons for leaving church, but certainly
you, if they're godly pastors, godly working the words of the Lord, you esteem them very highly for their work's sake, if they're right in their work. That's for sure. You ought to be sure of that. Sound pastors, sound laborers for the Lord. Jonathan?
No.
Paul said exactly that.
I mean, some pastors may be honestly mistaken in some point of doctrine, and will accept the fact that if you come to them, privately, and discuss that point with them, and show them how, as you said in the scriptures, they're wrong, and a pastor should be willing to do that, at least discuss it.
Right.
And I'm thinking of Priscilla and Aquila.
Yes.
He was a great man, a great preacher, but they took him aside and explained the gospel to him. And he accepted it, and made him a great servant of God and a great companion of Paul.
Now, I've got an assignment for Dr. Williams. I hope he's listening to us. Dr. Pat over in Georgia.
I'm exhausted.
Well, he's exhausted, but he said he'll see us today, and I think he will. He got home yesterday, 5:30 p.m. And he wrote me and told me that. So, but Dr. Williams, I have an assignment. After the service, someone came to me because of what I said in the service. This morning, I talked about the United Nations. I talked about treaties. I talked about our Secretary of State that has already signed a treaty that's going to link us up with the whole world of people as far as guns and gun regulation and taking away all of our guns and removing the Second Amendment. I was told by this person that you can never violate the Constitution by any treaty whatever. And I believe in the Constitution itself, there's a clause in there about treaties with foreign countries supersede our Constitution and throw it out. And that's why our president has used this in order to get gun regulation all over the world. So, that's Wednesday. Check that out of the Constitution. Appreciate it. Let us know. I will look it up myself. But I believe that I'm right. But the person that told me this believes that he was right. So, I want to see who's right. Bill.
It says also in the Constitution that government shall make no law that supersedes the Constitution.
Good, right, that's in there. To be law that supersedes that, can it?
Yeah, treaties will supersede the Constitution, but they have to be ratified
by the Senate or House.
In conjunction with the Constitution.
Now, that's what I said this morning. It must be ratified by the Senate. But beseech your senators not to ratify this crazy treaty, whatever it may be. Ron, is that right about ratification?
Yep.
But he's right, the treaties can't supersede if they ratify?
Well, if the Senate passes it, then we agree with it.
Yep, so then it does. Okay, that's...
Yeah, if the Senate passes it.
Now, that's the
only choice you got is to go take it to the Supreme Court and let them decide.
All right, so that's the thing that I remembered in my Constitution that was there, but the other gentleman that seemed to know his Constitution, he said, no, that's not. But I was willing to be corrected, Dick, as you say, when I make statements. But I said this morning, one of the things we've got to do is be willing to make a mistake. We're corrected by somebody. Fine, let's correct it and make it right. Very important. So that's the base on which the person went to me at Wendy's, we talked about. So, Dr. Williams, you can find it, give us a call, or I'll look it up myself if you're sleeping. I don't mind if you're sleeping, you're tired, I know you just got in for a long, long trip, 2 whole weeks in Florida. All right. So, any other comments on it? Now, just esteem them. What do you say esteem them?
Value
them very highly. Why? In love, for their work's sake. Why is this in here?
It's kind of what they do.
Did you find it on?
No, and you
got
to see,
but
they told me to go to the U.
The U, okay, got to go to the U. Should go to a T for treating them. All right. Esteem them very highly in love for the works of... Why is this word in love there? Why is this word very there? Why is this word highly?
Yes, ma'am?
A lot of
people that aren't in the ministry don't understand what it's like to be in the ministry.
Why don't they understand?
I don't. Because they're not in the ministry.
All right, go ahead.
They don't understand all that's involved in ministry.
Is that anything Smith saying?
No, it is hard. You have the wife and children that give a great deal up so that the father and husband can be the pastor.
All right.
And it's very hard on the whole family. It's hard on... I don't know if it's hard on the pastor or not. He seems to love it.
Depends on who's pastor you're talking about.
But So you should respect them in love. You should respect them there. The pastor is just human being. Your wife is just human being. She has her own kind of personality. Maybe it's not your personality. And the children, and maybe the children are criticized very much in churches.
Well, aren't children criticized if they got the church and need less Jesus? How are they criticized?
Another person's child can do worse things than the pastor's child, and nobody notices it. So I think...
What would one lady give our children if they'd be quiet in the faith of the church?
Gave them a silver dollar, I think.
Something like that. Did they shape up?
David, he can't stand. But I didn't know she gave us.
Before that woman left the church, what did she give us?
She spent the bag.
On a rug, and then she gave us a beautiful rug.
It was a nice rug, but you made me get rid of it.
That's another question. It was.
What I'm trying to say, I did not know she gave them money to be quiet.
No.
They weren't really that bad.
All right.
You know, but she was sitting by, and we had a house church too.
All right.
And I didn't know, and she said, "Emily, so why aren't you coming anymore?" And she says, "Well, your boy is just moving around and everything and like that." And I gave him the silver dollar, and it did keep him quiet. And I didn't know she gave him a silver dollar to keep quiet.
Well,
tell me that.
Money talk, but sometimes boys talk even with money. Right. We got time. Rescue us.
Going back to verse 12, when it says, "Know them which labor among you," I guess that was partially my question, because oftentimes we notice think of the pastor, but his wife may not actually be working in a visible way, but she's always helping him.
Yeah.
And is this verse talking about that, too?
Well, possibly. You love the pastor, love this family, and like this wisdom, I suppose, this family, labor among you. Sometimes wives are very quiet in churches. I think that's
not
your...
Not in this church.
Not in this church. But that's your patron for that. That's your patron for that church over there, Bethel Baptist. Mrs. Not Mrs. Payton, what the other one? Pastor Elgin, Pastor Elgin over in Bethel Baptist. Mrs. Elgin was very quiet. She didn't do anything. You know, some pastors' wives, they disagree, but others, they get involved with them, they do things and so on. Somebody had a hand up. Yes, Tommy.
Now, them who labor among you, brings up two thoughts. One, there might be some people who are not the leaders in the church, who are working hard in the church to do things and to know people and to know who's doing what in the church. So it's the responsibility of the people in the fellowship to know who's doing what and to try to support them in that. The other thing I was...
Yeah, but them is plural, so it's not just one, it's them.
All right. So we should be alert and aware of people who are doing things and what they're doing. I recall Joe Foch of Calvary Chapel. His church grew and grew. He started out just teaching Bible studies, and the church grew and grew. Mm-hmm. People started to ask him, "Well, who are the elders? Who are the elders? Who are the deacons?" He said, "Well, who do you think they are?" He didn't really select or elect to anybody. He just kind of, those who were really helping, kind of let them rise to the top, and then they were just became selected as the elders.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. We have helpers in our church here. Bill is a helper. I've got a videography all done. My wife's a helper when she's on there. Anna's a helper when she's on there. And Dan's a helper, of course, in the video streaming all over the world. So we have helpers. Those that help. See, Tammy's helps with the community service, different things. So helpers, know them that are in the Lord and over you, and esteem them highly for their work's sake. What is it? Oh, Mr. Gale, oh, yeah, she's helped, absolutely. Thank God. And Emily was today, she helped us.
The youth's
help with the same. That's right. All the people help me. The people help with their giving, those that help with their giving, and so on, by their attendance. So these are helpers for things that esteem them highly for their work's sake. That means they do something as far as their work. They have some results. They have some fruits of their labor. And to be at peace among yourselves in verse 13. It ends up with peace among yourselves. Why did they put that in there? What's the opposite of this?
Trouble,
war.
Fighting,
bickering. Do churches have fightings and bickering sometimes?
Yes.
And wars? Do they have church splits on that?
Yes.
But do Baptist churches have church splits?
Yes.
Yes.
Do Presbyterian churches have church
splits?
Yes. That's the Baptist almost major.
Yes, yes.
Part of the splits in most churches are not over points of doctrine, whether you're teaching the scriptures correctly or not. That is not generally the cause of splits.
Right.
They generally split on the color of the carpet.
Yeah.
Or some other such nonsense.
Yes.
Or who's going to run this particular committee or whatever.
That's true. That's true. I think that's true. And of course, when a Baptist church splits, if it's sound, the staff can go somewhere else, they can fill that thing. So you multiply by splits. Sometimes churches get too big, and so they split off. But it's unfortunate. We've had, I think, four churches since we've been here 45 years that we've attended and been members of. One way off in Pennsylvania, remember that one, and three right here close, in fact, four right here close. One, two, three, four, yeah. So that's five altogether, see, in 45 years. Well, now, in every one of those churches, I don't know about the one in Pennsylvania, I haven't kept track of that, but I know the one in West Onswood Heights, so that's divided by different ones. I know the one over here at Cherry Hill and Heights. I mean, there's all kinds of splits and divisions. I know it because we know about it. See, they split for this reason, for that reason, they've gone away, some of the other churches. And some of the churches in this area have gotten bigger because the splits of the little ones that have left. And they've changed the Bible, all kinds of things happen. But we're still to be at peace among ourselves. Now, sometimes to bring peace, what does it take? Takes division. I think the one that's really troublesome. Better believe. Now, I remember that man over at Bethel. He wanted a huge church. Bethel Baptist, right in Cherry Hill, I'm told. And so there were the old timers, there were the deacons that founded that church. That was a little tiny church. And they wanted to go one way. Pastor over there wanted to be a big church. And he said, sometimes those who are pillars hold things up. Those who are pillars hold things up. Which means these people that founded the church were fit. And if you hold things up, maybe it's better to leave. And so 50, 75, 100 left because the preacher wanted to bring a huge, huge Monmouth church. And as soon as he split the whole church up, he left. He just left the church after he broke that convulsion church. Horrible, monstrous type of pastor. I don't understand their ethics. But I'm not there. I wasn't a member at that time. I just know from other people saying the things it's on. So, but be at peace among yourselves. It's great to have peace. Now, let me ask you this. Are things always peaceful just because you think they're peaceful?
No.
Sometimes there's an inner peace, an inner war that you don't know. I tell you, that certainly was true in our little church here. It was not true. I was so stupid and so ignorant. That thought, what a wonderful church. And we got that church in Newton, which is kind of worn and different. They came there. What a wonderful peace. Little did I know there was war in this church. And about a week or two later, it erupted. Yeah, what's the matter with it? Dropping over there. Anyway, it erupted. And it, so you don't always know war underneath. But it seems so peaceful. Am I right? Because underneath, so things can blow up by you if you don't know. Let's stop right here at this verse, but yes, fine. Any other comments or questions before we close?
Yeah, I have a comment.
10 more books fall on the floor.
That's how some marriages are.
Oh, yes.
Marriages are that.
There's no fighting.
I was thinking the same thing.
Yes.
There's no fighting. The wife is real nice and everything. And one morning, the husband comes home from work and she's gone.
Well, actually, that's just true.
Or the husband's, he's got an apartment someplace and he's gradually furnishing it.
Yeah.
And he doesn't have your sister.
Yes, my sister. That's right.
Know.
One of my sisters.
I have a comment.
Yeah, comment. Right.
Tell about,
did you find it now?
Yeah.
How many books are out?
Well, I'm missing that.
No,
that's
good.
Jack keeps his stuff.
That's okay. All right. Go ahead.
All right. Okay.
Comment.
I'm trying to say something. Tell about when Dennis
come
and meeting at
3:00. Okay, Dennis is coming June the 12th, that's a Saturday, before we announce at 5:00 over at the Old Country Buffet. Can you come at 3:00 instead? There's a little cheaper price at 3 for dinner. It cuts off at 3:30, so if you're not there by 3:30, you can't get that cheap price. I asked the manager, I said, is this Christian? Is this all right? Come at 3, get the lower price, and still, when the food comes at 3:30 for the evening, eat the food there? She said, nothing, no problem at all. You're not being cheated? No. You said that was all right. I didn't want to violate any ethics on the thing. But some people do that. They come at 3 and then have the other meal. They keep eating and eating and eating. So that's what we do at 3 o'clock. So mark that down, June the 12th, Saturday, at 3 o'clock, Euro Country Buffet. We'll see you over there. You're a guest of our church. We have a sign up to make sure you're coming. Let me know. That way we can know how many are total. I told the man about 15 or 20. Now maybe that's a wild guess. Maybe it's an unwild guess. 15 or 20 is what I said to him. But that's all right. No problem. Let me know. You know, a couple hours before or the day before, we'll prepare for it. Other comments or questions before we close the afternoon? Yes, Dick.
Didn't get to say this last time. We missed it today. Back to verse 8. He once again, and he's all Aaronian Paul will refer to this three abiding things, faith, hope, and charity.
Mm-hmm.
And we have in verse 8 again. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Faith, hope, and love.
Yes, that's a good point. Any other comments or questions before we close? All right, back to you. You close the word, pray, please, sir.
Thank you. Almighty God, we thank you for again that this afternoon the Bible study from Thessalonians chapter 5. And we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And also be able to share and live together. And we just labor to under your ministry, and we thank you for this good community, and also let help us to esteem each other, and also help each other and pray each other. And we thank you for this lovely word of God, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Please pray.